Oh, I guess I do the question, right? Okay. What do we mean by Christ's humiliation?
Christ's humiliation, we mean that he was born and that he had no condition. He was made under the law and underwent the miseries of his life, the wrath of God, and the curse of death on the cross. And he was buried and continued under the power of death for a time.
Scripture, Luke 2:7, Galatians 4:4, Isaiah 53:3, Luke 22:44. Lots of stuff there. So one question? We good to go? Okay. Sorry, I'm not real familiar with that. I was here about a month ago and was talking about some things that were going on in my life. And God has done something for me that I'm really, really excited about. I shared this with you before the message, but it's something that I'm real excited about. Some of you know that I teach for LAUSD. I've been teaching for the last 10 years. I'm a math guy. I teach math. I'm the athletic director this year, which has been entertaining, something completely new. I never thought that I would be the guy striping a football field. Never thought that would happen, okay? It was quite entertaining. I got several kids, very white. It was entertaining for some moments, But God has done something in my heart with school that I'm very excited about. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that this is the path that I am currently on. So somewhere, somehow, some way, I will start a Christian school. I don't know where. I don't know if it'll be at the Church on Pearl. I don't know if it'll be in Reno, Nevada. I don't know where it'll be, but I am convinced that God has given me a vision to start a Christian school. Very excited about it. I'm looking forward to it, preparing my heart for it, doing some things that I think need to be done. I think the battle for the heart of the people has to begin in school. And I think that's where it kind of needs to really get to. So I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you pray for me over the course of the next couple of years as I prepare. I need to get myself an administrative credential. I'm already working on that. I'm also working on my national boards as a teacher. I currently have half of that done. I will do another half this year. So I kind of wear a bunch of hats at this point in time, but I always have. So it's something that I'm real excited about, something I'm looking forward to. Today, this passage, Sifting as Wheat, it's something that most Christians travel through. They just don't catch it along the way. If you go back in the Old Testament, you look at the book of Job, the devil came to God and said, hey, you know, I'd like that guy. I want to go beat on that guy for a while. And if you read the book of Job, you see that the devil does that. The devil comes before God, and God kind of says, hey, what about my servant Job? And the devil says, let me go beat on him for a while, see how you like him after that. Well, when you come to Christ and you invite Jesus into your heart, make him Lord and Savior of your life, there is a wonderful, joyous time when you come as a babe in Christ. You come to know Jesus and you enjoy a fellowship that is sweet. But then there comes a time where the devil says to God, I want to sift this one as wheat. What does it mean to be sifted as wheat? What does it mean to have that peace in your life? What does it mean to have the devil want to sift you as wheat? Now, you may not be familiar with wheat. You may not be familiar with how wheat is dealt with, but the only thing that's real good on a stalk of wheat is a little kernel. And it grows in a field. If you go down through the heart of the country, you'll see wheat fields and wheat fields and wheat fields, and it's just amber waves of grain. You've heard of that? If you drive through there, you see it's amber waves. It's just like that. Well, first you have to beat the stalks to get the kernels off, okay? So I'm not sure that if you like a good beating, but every once in a while, you know, the devil gives us a good beating. Okay, then they, in the Old Testament, they would throw that wheat up, and they'd wait for a nice sort of windy day, and they'd throw that wheat up, and the chaff would blow away, and the kernels would drop. But then they would sift that wheat. So they'd take a strainer, in essence, and they'd get two people there, put the kernels on there and whatever junk was in there, and they would sift. And as they sifted, the kernels, the good stuff, would fall through. The rest of the stuff would stay on, and they'd throw it away. Well, Oklahoma had itself an earthquake this weekend. And most, I don't know, how many of you have actually felt an earthquake? It's been a while. It's been a while since we've had a good earthquake in Southern California. But being shaken is not a good, it's not fun. And being shaken in your life is not necessarily fun. Depending on what's going on in your life, depending on what the devil is using to sift you with, it may not be any fun at all. So I want to take a look at these characters just a little bit. I want to talk about Peter for just a brief moment. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says something about Peter that he doesn't say to the other disciples. Oh, sorry. Wrong passage. Let me make sure it's right before I say it now. Matthew 16. Sorry, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 15. Jesus says these words, "What about you?" he asked. It's specific. He's talking to someone. He's talking to an individual. In this case, he happens to be talking to his disciples, but one disciple actually takes this to heart and answers. He says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I don't know. But I imagine that if you're walking with Jesus, how do you get to walk with Jesus? Well, there's a time in my life when I wasn't walking with Jesus. There's a time that in my life when I didn't believe that God existed at all. The time in my life when I wasn't walking with him. So I ask you, are you walking with Jesus? Have you done what's necessary to be walking with Jesus? Have you come to the place where you say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? See, because Peter had a time in his life where he wasn't walking with Jesus. Matter of fact, there's a time in his life where he was a fisherman. I like fishing. I'm not sure that I want to fish every day, but that was what Peter was doing. Peter was fishing every day, taking care of his family, doing whatever he was doing, and then this Jesus guy comes by. It says, "Follow me." And he chose. Have you chosen Jesus? Have you invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord and Savior of your life? Have you come to the conclusion that the only way to get rid of your sin is by inviting Christ into your heart? Have you come to the place in your life where you have done this? I hope that you have. I pray that you have. And if you haven't, today's a good day to do that. To just stop and say, you know, I believe God exists. I truly believe that there is a God. To come to the place in your heart where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To come to the place in your life where you recognize the sin of your own life and you say, I don't know how to get rid of this. To come to the place where you say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. invite you into my heart, make you Lord and Savior of my life, and I'll follow you from this day forward. That's Peter's confession. That's what Peter's confession is all about. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus changes his name to Peter. Peter meaning rock. And that rock is that confession. The church is built upon the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Peter has changed. Peter is no longer a fisherman. Or Simon, so to speak, is no longer a fisherman. Simon is no longer the man that he once was. And Simon is following Jesus. And Simon has come to the place where he truly loves Jesus. And Satan goes to God and says, I want that one. See, I remember that time you had with Job, and I kind of lost that one, but I think I can get this one. I think I can get this guy. This guy, I don't think he's got what it takes. So let me have him. And Jesus says to him those words in Luke. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Are you ready? Are you ready to be sifted as wheat? I mean, because there's Simon Peter. Simon Peter's been hanging with Jesus. He's been watching Jesus do all kinds of things, okay? He heals lepers, you know? He raises people from the dead. He feeds 4,000, then he feeds 5,000 people. He heals people of all kinds of things. He's seen Jesus do things that he's never, ever seen happen. And he's all in. He's all in. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is all in. Well, Jesus is about to go to the cross. I don't know about you, but that might shake up your world just a little bit. Here's the guy that you say is the Son of God. He's it. He is everything that you could possibly imagine. He can take on the world. And the devil has seen the most opportune time that he could possibly see. It's right now. He knows that Jesus has chosen to obey the Father. He knows that Jesus is going to the cross. He knows that Jesus is going to die for everyone's sins. He knows. At that moment, he's not worried about Jesus. He wants Peter. I can't take out God's plan, but I could take out God's new leader. I could take the guy that's going to start the church. I'm going to get that one. Some of you in here are the next one. Some of you in this room are the next leader. You're the next one who is to lead someone to Christ. You're the next one who's going to fill the church. You're the next one who's going to bring someone to know Jesus. You're that next one. And Satan is going, I want that one. Because that one is going to cause me problems. Satan knew it. Wanted to sift Peter as wheat. He wanted to have God make sure that he was real stuff. Real stuff. You know, not the chaff, not the rocks that might be in there, not the little flakes of stuff. He wanted to make sure that Peter was a real kernel that when it hit the ground and died would be a hundredfold return. But I have prayed for you. We have an advocate before God the Father. Jesus is our advocate. He is the one who stands before God and takes care of us with prayer. Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, Jesus already knew. already knew that Simon Peter was going to have trouble with this. And he tells them exactly what's going to happen. "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back to strengthen your brothers." Now, Peter's like all of us, okay? I love Jesus. I love him with all of my heart. There's nothing that could happen that could break my faith. There's nothing that could happen that could shake my salvation. There's nothing that could happen. And Peter says it. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Anybody in here in the room, are you ready to go to prison and death with Jesus? Anybody? You should all be kind of raising your hands. I mean, are you in or not? Are you in the whole way? Peter's in the whole way. He says he's in the whole way. He says he's ready to go to prison, ready to go to death for Jesus' sake. That's what he says. Do you believe him? I believe him. It's honest. It comes from a place of his heart. He's truly in. Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me." How many times? Not once. I think this is where baseball got three strikes. Three strikes and you're out. I know that when I do this in math all the time. I have students. I've taught them this. I've worked very hard at it, because to change something, you've learned something in your mind, it takes seven times. I mean, you get to strike out twice and you're on your third round before you get going. And I believe that God knows this with us, that we do strike out on a regular basis. Funny part is, you know, Albert Pujols hits the ball pretty good, doesn't he? He's never had a batting average of 400. Means that he gets out 6 out of 10 times. More likely 7 out of 10 times. He's pretty good. We're going to strike out sometimes. We're going to have some trouble along the way. Jesus then asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" And the answer was no, because they'd been out there. They'd been missionaries to communities. They had been given everything along the way. "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it. Also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "Lord, here are two swords." They said, "Well, this is enough," he replied. He wasn't talking about having a sword as in go to war. He was talking about he was going to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected again, which is how our salvation is bought. But he wasn't staying. He was going back home. He was going to be with his Father. And while he was here on earth, he protected his disciples. They were easily protected from the wiles of the devil and the things that would happen in this world. But when he went home, that protection would not be as extreme. The devil would come. And just as he was tempted on top of the temple to fall over, and just as Peter was tempted to deny Christ, and just as I've been tempted to do various things in my life, we all are going to go through these places. So how will you be sifted? How will you deal with the scenario that you're given? How will you go through those denials and then go, "Oh, I've blown it"? Peter went through it. Peter trailed behind Christ as he was led to his various trials, and Peter denied knowing Jesus to a little girl. And after the third time of his denials, that rooster crowed, and Peter ran away in tears because he finally realized that he had done something that Christ had said he would do and recognized it. What happens then? When you've failed, when you've been sifted, what happens? What do you do? Where do you go? What is the place that you get to? I'll share with you that Peter went to an interesting place. And I love how Jesus takes care of Peter. I'm just overjoyed at what he does. In John chapter 21, we see this encounter. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has been resurrected, and people are kind of seeing him in various places. In verse 21 of John chapter 21, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together." That's quite a few guys, right? They're by the Sea of Tiberias. They aren't preaching in the temple. They aren't seeing who they can win to Jesus. They aren't where I believe God wants them to be. And then Peter says what I think is the most telling of all. "I'm going out to fish." What was Peter doing before Jesus called him? Fishing. Like I said, I like fishing. I'm not putting fishing out, okay? I enjoy it. But the reality is, he'd gone with Jesus for 3 years. He spent all this time with Jesus. He believed that he was the Son of God. And after the 3 years was over and after Jesus was ascended, he went to do what? Fish. Do you think that's what God wanted? I don't think so. But I think it's where Peter got comfortable again. After a massive failure, he had a massive failure. This is a big deal. He knows it's a big deal. He knows that he failed Jesus because he denied him. He wasn't going to keep him from going to the cross. That was God's plan. He wasn't going to be able to take the sword out and stab everybody and be done and rescue Christ. That wasn't the plan. But he never should have denied Jesus. He should have kept true to his word. "I'm willing to go to prison and die for you." But he didn't. Jesus comes to him. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. Of course, they would have told everybody about the one that got away, okay? But reality is they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" He already knew the answer. "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. This is exactly what happened when they were called. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. He wasn't waiting. He didn't need the fish. He needed Jesus. He didn't need the boat. He needed Jesus. Didn't need his friends, the other disciples. He needed Jesus. And the quickest way to get there was to get out of the boat. Now, the last time he tried this, he walked on water for a few minutes, but that didn't last very long. Don't think he tried to walk on water this time. I just think he swam to shore. Wanted to be with Jesus. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. Should have just stayed there. And some bread on it. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have caught. Now there's a little piece here that you should catch. Jesus didn't need them to bring the fish, and Jesus doesn't need us to bring in people for the kingdom of God. He can take care of it on his own. But he loved for us to be part, to bring in the fish, to share the message of him to others, and be part. So he says, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. 153, they counted. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he specifically found Simon, and said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Do you think Jesus was hurt when he denied him the third time? Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went out where you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, you musicians led this morning. Interestingly enough, with a passage from where? 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written after all of this experience, right? So you have all this experience and all the things that happened to Peter along the way, and then Peter writes. And in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And in another passage it says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee. So as Peter writes those, he's gone through this entire experience, and this thing has settled in his heart. He has this in his heart. He will never, ever forget this. As you're traveling through life, and you're going through some things that are difficult, and as your faith gets shaken, as some things go on in your life, and you go, what's going on? Well, the answer's simple. The devil wants to make you ineffective. That's what he wants to do. What he wanted to do with Peter. Let me make him ineffective. He succeeded for a time. Peter went where? Fishing. fishing for the wrong thing. You're supposed to be a fisher of men. This whole thing changes. You can see this if you read the Acts, and he becomes a powerful leader in the early church. But he didn't become that till he was restored by Jesus here. So if you're going through this place, if you're struggling with this place where you are being sifted as wheat, just understand. Be faithful. Be faithful. Walk through and be faithful. Enough said? Father God, I ask that you take these words. I ask that you touch the hearts of each person within the community, Lord. Lord, if we're struggling with this, well, we'll start with this, Lord. If someone in the sound of my voice has not invited Jesus into their heart and made him Lord and Savior of their life, let's do it now. If you've never done it, this is what you need to do. Say this. Father God, I know that you exist. I know that you sent Jesus to die for my sins, and I believe that he is the Christ, your Son. I ask him to forgive me of my sins, to let the cross of his shadow my sin. Forgive me, Jesus, for my sin. And I will follow you for the rest of my life. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. For those of us who know Jesus, and if you're walking through a time where it's difficult, I pray for you that Jesus will reveal himself to you and come to you and say, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then give you something that he wants you to do. And I pray that you will follow that. Do whatever that call is. Lord, I love you. Praise you for who you are. My God. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you invited Jesus into your heart for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do something that's hard. It's not as hard as going to the cross for your sins. If you invited Jesus into your heart for the first time, would you stand up? Wonderful. If you were afraid, find somebody in this church today and tell them, don't be afraid. The only person who wants you afraid again is the devil. He'll just remind you of that later. Okay? Lord's Supper, right? So before we have the Lord's Supper, we've set our hearts right. But I remind you, if you didn't, don't partake. You invited Jesus in your heart, you've made him Lord and Savior of your life, please do. We're in a memorial weekend, right? We remember all the things that go on. Well, the Lord's Supper is our remembrance, our memorial of Jesus. So I'm going to ask your servers to come. They're coming. Now, as you take that little piece of cracker, bread, whatever we're using, it's representative of the body of Christ, that body that was broken for us. And so much happened to that body. A whip, a cat of nine tails, 39 times, a crown of thorns put upon the head, a purple vest worn to mock, a beard pulled out. nails driven in the hands and the feet. But it was broken for you and broken for me, that we might not be or remain broken. When Jesus put the Lord's Supper together and gave it as a reminder for us, he said it so that we would remember all that it cost and all that it was. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, it says he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, and said, "This is my body given for you." He freely chose that. As he freely chose that, he gave you the free choice to do so as well. By God's grace, we have. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Father, I ask that as we remember you, Father, we set our hearts right with you and understand the cost. Forgive us for our sins. Let us ever be reminded of its cost. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, take and eat. I love the cup, and I've said it before, it's twofold. It is about the blood, because without blood, there is no remission of sin. Without that broken body, without the blood spilled, without that life, we don't have forgiveness of sin. But it's also joyful, because this is the blood of the new covenant. Covenant that changed how we have a relationship with God. It's no longer a relationship where we sacrifice, but a relationship where God sacrificed for us. And that covenant is a choice we make. When we invite Jesus into our heart, when we make him Lord and Savior of our life, we say to God that we are in. Just as a bride and a groom say, "I do." With the cup, you enter that new covenant. You enter that place that is new and wonderful. You enter that place that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." As we remember, we remember through our participation. So, take and drink. Lord Jesus, I renew my covenant in my heart with you. Father, I just ask that you be with us this day. Help us to be fishers of men, that they may enjoy this same covenant with you, binding and loving. I love you, Lord. I praise you for who you are. And I thank you in Jesus' name.
Now it's time for offering. Can we please have the ushers come forward? Just a reminder that offering is a Christian act of worship, so please do not feel obligated to give. Rather, it's a privilege.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing Pastor Jeff here today for his message. I pray for this offering that you would bless it and that you would use it to further your kingdom and to fulfill your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.